praise the Lord. It's good to see you folks. You look so young and bright and bushy-tailed. Wave your tails. Okay, amen. And I'd like to, now I may be just a tad biased, but the most adorable, phenomenal, and a cutie, more than a cutie, a beauty, my adorable, precious, incredible wife. And we are so excited to be with you, and let's go before the Lord in prayer. Usually I don't share about what the Lord has been doing in ministry these last several years, but I will just a little bit today because it's so vital. Lord, God, just move in a mighty way. Lord, touch us where we need to be touched. Lord God, just sweep across us, and Lord, hide your servant behind the cross that all might see Jesus and Jesus alone. And Lord, we just pray this with one goal in mind, that the name of Jesus might be uplifted above every other name. And it's in that name we pray, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we thank you so much for those of you who regularly pray for us. And we've been doing this a while. In fact, pray, we have another, of course, we're missionary evangelists, and we have another couple of mission trips coming up and to different parts of the world, so we'd appreciate your prayers for that. And but also, you know that we're, or most of you know, we're not only in academic ministry, but government ministry, and a lot of that, in fact, over the years now, 90 bills we've been involved in passing, and a lot of those yours truly is written, and we really give the glory to God for that. Everything I share today, it has nothing to do with us. You could fit 10 times our gifts in a thimble, okay? We have nothing to offer, but we sure know who does it. And it's also your prayers that help activate the grace of God. And a lot of that effort has surrounded the Bible as literature course, prayer back in the schools. 25 states have brought prayer back in the schools. In terms of the Bible as literature, which is 1 to 2 years, full school years every single day, students go and they are taught the Bible, and now the number of students in the United States, doesn't even include overseas, has now, that have taken this course, at least a year, and most states have 1 year Old Testament, 1 year New Testament, 180 all the school days, 180 school days a year for 1 hour every day. You get 3 units each time you take a course. One state, Oklahoma, even allows 4 years of the Bible, but 3 units per semester. So many students take 12 units of the Bible in Oklahoma. They can take up to 24. And if you remember high school, I don't know how many of you remember high school. Usually it's about 120 units to graduate. So in many states and districts across the country, you can graduate from the public schools with 10% of your units being in the Bible. So it's huge. And over 2.4 million students, we've been doing this for 17 years, have now taken at least 1 year of the course. Now, the good news is you've heard about the revival. It's not only taking place in Kentucky, Ohio, Tennessee. Those are the big states, others as well, Georgia. Well, guess what? There's a lot of those students who have taken the Bible as literature. And I've been saying for years, we got to look to the future, okay? It'll be a while before these young people taking the Bible as literature have an influence, but you can see it beginning to roll through the colleges. I'm not saying all those students took the Bible as literature, but I'm getting emails from them, and a lot of them have. And so continue to pray. Also, the Supreme Court decisions, I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail, but 3 biggies regarding faith based people, really Christians. Of course, the Supreme Court decided the correct way, and yours truly put in a lot of hours till 3 and 4 a.m. doing statistical analysis, writing amicus briefs, and so forth. And God opened up the door. I know Judge Roberts a little bit, so on the school choice thing, you know, I was trying to do what I could, so we'd email each other back and forth, and that was some years ago, actually, but I don't think that that was an accident. And of course, we know but the Mississippi case, how much that meant, but also just want to mention school choice. It was a case based in Maine and huge in terms of affecting the number of Christian schools there will be in this country. So huge that, quite frankly, politicians, I don't agree with them totally, but they are saying this is the solution to the culture wars. Okay, because the number of Christian schools has been skyrocketing. And ever since this decision, and now we're going state by state, this is where you can pray, to pass legislation because of what the Supreme Court decided, 6-3. I don't know if you know, Judge Roberts wrote the decision. And he said the Maine, meaning state of Maine, case, not Maine here in Huntington Beach, Main Street, but the Maine case, which really was biased against people of faith, and these were his own words, and Roberts is not known for the strength of his wording. I'm not the biggest fan of his, just to let you know, okay? But these are the people who, you know, have a lot of influence in our country. And he said in his decision, the Maine policy, and I quote, is anything but neutral towards people and schools of faith. So it was a massive victory. And now, state by state, what you probably don't know is states now, one by one, are lining up to pass legislation because of the U.S. Supreme Court. So off Haley and I went to Phoenix, Arizona. Arizona was the first, end of last year, just a few months after the Supreme Court case, to pass legislation. Now, I got to be careful here, because you cannot beat Hope Chapel. Okay? And it's located in California. Okay? So stay here. Okay? Do not be tempted to leave to Arizona. But God bless Governor Ducey. Arizona became the first state in the country to do this, what I'm about to describe, in the history of the United States. School choice is for every student. 1.1 million students in Arizona. Arizona's a pretty well-populated state now. I don't know if you know this. Phoenix is, I think it's the fifth largest city in the United States, and slowly catching up to Houston. It'll probably eventually catch Chicago. I mean, that's how fast it is growing and move into number three. But 1.1 million students, the state of Arizona, if you send your child to a Christian school, or if you homeschool, state of Arizona each year will give you $10,000 to pay for tuition and materials. Now, I warned you, stay here. Okay, you may be saying, boy, I'm packing my, but don't pack your bags, just pray for them. That's the law now in Arizona. That just isn't a bill. That passed, that's law, and people are lining up to go to Christian schools. Same thing, Iowa became the second state to do that. Amen. And I'll just end it up before we get into the word by saying I'm going state by state, trying to convince governors who I think would be open it, like Kristi Noem. She's the real deal, by the way, in South Dakota. She's four square. Did you know that? Yeah. Yeah, she's four square. She used to run youth ministry at her church, and her dad was the pastor of the church. A lot of people don't know that. And I've worked with her a lot. She even wrote me a note on the book yours truly wrote on putting Bible and prayer in the schools and said she loved it. And she's the real deal. One of the neat things about doing this is you find out which politicians are the real deal and which are not. Amen. So pray for that, because Missouri, also working with Missouri, a bunch of states to try to put into play the same thing, the same bill that Arizona passed. Lord, bless your already blessed word, Lord God, and strengthen us and hide your servant behind the cross that all might see Jesus and Jesus alone. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. It's really ironic because I hear this probably more than in all the years that we've been in ministry. People say, oh, this country, what's happening to this country? Emphasizing the negative. There's a lot of positive too. And I'm not here saying everything's rosy. We all know things have gone pretty Looney Tunes, okay, in many quarters of this country and the world, for that matter. It seems that common sense has been thrown out the door even, let alone spiritual sensitivity. But a lot of Christians will say, oh, we need to return to the first century church. And I chuckle under my breath. I bet you folks would too. Because do we realize what a mess the world was in the first century? Okay? And guess what? It's messy now. But God worked revival then, and he can work it now. So today we're going to take a little bit of a trip through the book of Acts, and we're going to begin in Acts chapter 5, if you will turn there. And the title of this morning's message is Beyond the First Century Church. God can do it again. And we're going to read three passages one by one. The first point, and the first passage going along with it, first point is powerfully anointed but opposed by the jealous. And we begin with Acts 5 and verse 12. Acts 5, verse 12. And it reads this way. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as they passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened up the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. Now, okay, we've got a crazy world. We've got crazy leaders in this country, and it seems that other countries, it's much the same, okay? But this was lunacy. I mean, to be thrown in prison just for sharing the gospel and for people being made well and healed, okay? But that's really crazy if you think about it. But it gives us hope. Because any time that we talk about, wow, the ideal of the first century church and we need to go back there, we need to remember it was really loony back then, but God prevailed anyway. And you know what? Our dear brother referred to the books that the Lord has me write. And for those of you who may not know us, what we've been called to do over the years is only write with major secular publishers. Now, there's a reason why we do it that way. And that is, it is the major secular publishers, Routledge, Rauman and Littlefield, you know, Taylor and Francis, the list goes on. Those are the ones who have taken our Christian heritage out of books. Therefore, that's the best place to put it back in. And hallelujah, if books are purchased by Vanguard, Biola, Life, and so forth, but we need to reach the Harvards and the Princetons and, yes, even UC Berkeley, who, by the way, purchases most of our books. All three of those universities have the vast majority of them. And we've got to reach them with Jesus. These are the ones that we need to reach because the world has gone loony, and we can't only preach to the choir. We do need to preach to the choir, but we also need to see some people come in. And by the way, I've been saying this for 2 years. I know that if I were to ask you who's a fan of COVID, for various reasons, no hand would go up, I'm sure. But I sensed from the very beginnings God was using COVID, because sure, I didn't like wearing a mask, but Haley had this wonderful idea of putting Bible verses on the masks. And so 80 people unbelievers started to talk about Jesus with me because I was wearing these verses on my mask. And many of them got saved, or the ones who came, really, most of them had backslid, hadn't been in church for a long time, and got back involved in church. And the reason is they would come up to me and say, wow, this is straight out of Moses' day, isn't it? This is straight out of, suddenly, because God can use anything, suddenly there was a respect for the unseen that I had not seen in decades in the United States. And even the LA Times proclaimed Southern California is in revival. When the LA Times says that, whoa! And some of the churches we go to, I have trouble finding parking anymore. I mean, it's not at every church. It's very uneven. You be very careful about the polls that say Christianity is going down. You can see us afterwards about how those polls are biased. They categorize people going to non-denominational churches as non-religious. And I'd love to be able to say Foursquare is the fastest growing part of Christianity. It's not. It's the non-denominational churches. And so if you don't count them, guess what? And it's so bad. The polls are so bad. Even Harvard University accused the Pew poll. Do not listen to the Pew poll. They are the worst. There's a reason. This isn't my idea, someone said to me, a Christian. There's a reason they're called Pew. And even Harvard University attacked the Pew poll for being biased against evangelical Christians. Harvard! Because Harvard says, but evangelical Christianity is growing. Harvard. Oh, they work with Harris Poll, by the way, as well. And but don't listen to that. And crazy time in the first century, crazy time now. But these are the times that people open up. And there are a lot of people, even unbelievers. You hear that out there? Even where you're sitting, no matter where you're sitting out there. And by the way, that one person, please don't wander. Come on back. Praise God, people are seeing the craziness, and that produces opportunities. But we really need to be anointed by the Spirit of God, because you notice even Peter's shadow was enough. So people were being healed. But then, verse 17, it says, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. Now, you may or may not know, there were two primary groups back then among the Jewish religious leadership, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, very different from each other. Pharisees were the ultra-legalistic conservatives. Oh, you better not do this on the Sabbath, better not do that. The Sadducees were the liberals. They did not, religious liberals is what I'm talking about. I'm not getting into politics, not my way. Just want the gospel forwarded. But they didn't believe in the resurrection. Okay, so that's liberal. And they were filled with jealousy, and so they arrested them. But God was bigger, wasn't he? Even though they were arrested, an angel opened up the door. But you know what? We sometimes wonder, how could people act the way they do? Wow, people are capable of the worst things. Well, one of the reasons is jealousy. And we must not get intimidated by jealousy. Proverbs 27, verse 4 says, wrath is cruel Anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Ouch! That's how strong jealousy can be. Sometimes it even borders or crosses the line into the demonic. A lot of people, we think, wow, how could that person ever do that? And a lot of it is because jealousy is just kind of taken over. And it leaves room for the devil in ways that even wrath and anger usually don't. So that's why that declaration in the Bible, we must not get intimidated if people are jealous of us. Now, in Romans 12, it, I think, gives a very neat definition of a friend. In Romans 12, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And if you have friends that can do both of those with you, you've got a special friend. Because that is rare to be able to do both. In fact, most people do neither. But there are probably some friends we have that when we're going through it, they're really good about supporting us. But if God has really blessed us, they'll be silent. Okay, they're strong in one area, not in the other. And then there's the reverse. There are some people who will rejoice when we rejoice, but they don't want any part of people who are going through it. Nah, too negative. I don't want to talk about that. Click goes the phone or what have you. But wow, when we have someone who does both, you know, that is someone who is a true friend. They're not jealous, so they can rejoice when we rejoice. You ever have one of the best things that ever happened to you and, you know, the, your so-called friends are silent or they give the, they say something like, oh, that's nice. And it's kind of like, are you kidding? I'm engaged. Okay. I mean, that is not the way you respond to someone becoming engaged. Okay. Or praise the Lord, I got the position. Oh, all right. You know, something's not quite right. And so we need to realize there are going to be a lot of people who are jealous. You know what? And especially in the Christian body, there should be no room for jealousy. We can't afford it. There's so much that needs to be done. About the last thing we need in the body of Christ is jealousy. But the neat thing is, if we do have people who are jealous of us, the Lord can overcome it. Lord said, that's okay. I'll send an angel. Even though you're in prison, that angel will open up the door. Go preach. God is with us. But we need to remember, we live in a crazy world, but we should not allow that to discourage us. Too many, and I'm going to say something kind of convicting. Okay, so be prepared. See, check your shoes. If you're wearing sandals, it might be tough. Oh, you folks are smart. Oh, we'll be praying for you. Okay. Okay. And of course, I'm teasing. Now, everyone's going to be looking at your feet as you leave the church now. And of course, I'm teasing. I'm speaking figuratively. But you know what? I have to be honest with you. I think we know this great revival that's occurring in Kentucky, Tennessee, Ohio, Georgia. And of course, Asbury's getting the credit, but most of it, but there are quite a number of other universities, Lee University in Tennessee, and another one in Ohio, and people are gathering by the thousands, just like in at Asbury. And but notice it's young people. This is happening among young people, and here's the convicting thing, and take this in love, please, okay? Take it in love. I'm so tired, and look, I love our generation, okay? A lot of us are similar generations. I love our generation, but I am so tired, and I think it's because God is so tired of the whining of how bad it is. Sure, a lot of things have been turned upside down, and they're crazy, but whining never benefited anyone. Dwight Eisenhower in World War II, he did some amazing things, a very devout Christian. His favorite film of all time, by the way, was not the Disney version. It hadn't come out yet, but the first version of Angels in the Outfield. That was his favorite movie. A very devout Christian began, even planned D-Day through prayer. as to when it should be and so forth. And he said, and I quote, "No one has ever won a battle by being pessimistic. If we're going to see this won by the Lord Jesus Christ, the whining needs to stop, those of us who are over the age of 35. The whining has to stop. The negativity, so many people saying, oh, you know, Jesus is going to come any moment. I'm not going to share the gospel anymore. No one's going to be open. And I say, are you kidding? This is the time to share the gospel. We know these are difficult times and we may be very close to Jesus coming. I don't know. I have no idea, but we need to live like it. We need to be all the more out there sharing the gospel. Enough with the whining. Amen. And I think that's why God's using the young people. A lot of older Christians are too busy whining and complaining. And I get it. The country's gone this way spiritually overall. And you know, even in terms of Bible and prayer in the schools, but whining solves nothing. Amen. So a little bit of conviction. And by the way, she is nodding. She may have sandals on, but she is nodding. Okay. So don't get on her that, you know, she doesn't need to wear hard shoes because she agrees with us, okay? Second point, full of faith in the Holy Spirit. And for this, let's look at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. And you folks, by the way, watching at home, you don't even have to be concerned about whether you're wearing sandals because we won't see them anyway. So you're good. Acts 6, beginning in verse 5, this proposal pleased the whole group. And basically, they're choosing the seven and who will help and give some relief to those in the ministry. They chose Stephen, verse 5, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition, however, arose from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Sicily and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." First one emphasized verse 10. Yeah, crazy world, but look at what verse 10 says. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Now, one of the things I am called to do both in work with government and academics is I debate famous atheists and so forth, attorneys from the ACLU, you name it, I sometimes have called to debate them. And hey, I can't compete with them. I know that. They're a whole lot smarter than I am. But you see, we as Christians have an advantage, don't we? Because even though we may not be especially bright, we can plug into someone who knows it all and who has all the wisdom in the world. And I remember one of the debates. You may have even heard of this fellow. You probably read his textbooks and so forth if you went to high school or college. A very famous Harvard professor, one of the most famous, by the name of Howard Gardner. And he came up with the theory of multiple intelligences, and we were debating about Bible and prayer in the schools and character education in the schools. And look, he's one of the most brilliant people in the country. I told you about the thimble before, 10 times. Maybe it would go to half of a thimble, a small thimble, but that's on a good day, okay. And I knew I couldn't compete against such a brilliant man in a debate, but I prayed. And I thought of the Bible. And I've thought about this often. So many times in the Bible, Jesus would just say the right sentence, and the enemies would be silenced. And the Bible would say they had nothing to say in opposition. So as I was debating him, I thought, Lord, end this in just a sentence. Give me this sentence that will end the debate. And he was basically arguing, and he was very gracious, by the way. I want to point that out. Very, very nice to me, very respectful, but obviously a difference of viewpoint. And he said, well, you know, we can't have character taught in the public schools because whose values are we going to teach? You've probably heard of that argument before. And I said, okay, Lord, give me the sentence right now, because this is the essence of his argument. And I can take no credit whatsoever. God did. And the sentence was, because I believe in also treating other people respectfully, you gain nothing by winning the battle but making an enemy. Okay, we need to realize that as Christians. I said, you know, that's a very valid point. However, whatever challenge there may be in that does not compare to the price we have paid as a country for taking Bible and prayer out of the schools. And Howard Gardner replied, you're right. End of debate. And by the way, many famous politicians were there, Pulitzer Prize winners, Nobel Prize winners. This was no small thing. CEOs, COOs, and a number of the ones who agreed with me or even semi-agreed with me came up. I felt like it was the end of a big last-second football game. They mobbed me. Victory, victory. God can do it. Because, verse 10, but they could not stand up against. Doesn't say the wisdom of Stephen. You notice that? Wasn't my wisdom. I had nothing. I just plugged into God, and so did Stephen. They could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. And then verse 11, they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Or in other words, they lied. In other words, they broke one of the Ten Commandments. It's a reminder of why bearing false witness is one of the things in the Ten Commandments. God despises that. Now, it's tough to stand up against lying. Some of us are going through trials right now. Why? Because someone lied. Either someone at your work, someone in your neighborhood, maybe someone who saw something and either lied about it or said they didn't see it. A lot of us are going through stuff right now because of lying, and it's tough because it's kind of like you can't win. If this person says, sometimes it seems like you can't win. In fact, it's a little bit similar to a weakness of Hinduism, in my view. Now, again, you know I believe in being humorous, but it's to make a point, so I'll be a little humorous. Because you know the idea, you know, they believe in reincarnation, which obviously is not biblical. But if you're really going through trials in Hinduism, the people, you know, when you say, hey, you know, I've lived the best I could with all my heart, they say, well, it was something you did in your last life. Now, the problem with that is you can't win. How can you? No, I did really well in my last life, too. Well, first of all, we didn't have a last life. Okay, but you cannot win that argument. And I have a little bit of a joke that I use with Hinduism, with all due respect to Hindus. I mean, hopefully they'll receive Jesus. By the way, India is one of the places where Bible as literature is the strongest. We have actually missionaries who go to India, Australia, and other countries, and the sole reason they go there is to teach the Bible as literature in the public schools in places like India and Australia. I mean, this is what I didn't anticipate, how international this has gone. Eight nations have it in their schools. But here's my issue or little little fun thing with Hinduism. Okay, just picture the situation. There's a fly, okay, and it's zipping around, and you're going at it with the fly swatter, and you're just about to swat it, and suddenly you go, Grandpa? Grandpa? Is that you? Yes. But wow, lying can do a lot of damage, but God is even greater than that. Amen. Last point. Victory even in the worst of circumstances, and for this we go to Acts 12. And I think sometimes because Acts is a narrative for the most part, it's just basically describing what the Lord did in much the way that the Old Testament often does. I think sometimes because it's a narrative, we read it too much like a narrative and do not read it as carefully as we do, say, the book of Ephesians or the Gospels, although they're narratives too, but a lot of teaching. But look very carefully at chapter 12, Acts, verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. So that was one of the apostles, just killed. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. So in these first 2.5 verses, Zao, this is one of the darkest trials of the New Testament and even the Bible, because not only were Peter and James both apostles, but remember, they were among the three that Jesus especially spent time with, Peter, James, and John. And here was Herod. He killed one, and it's very clear here his intention was to kill another. And that would have been two out of the primary three. Oh, my goodness. This is one of the greatest trials of the New Testament. And yet, God was bigger, even for this. And so what happened, you'll enjoy this. You'll probably never forget this verse. Verse 4. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. So in other words, 4 times 4, or 4 squared. Now this is not where the name 4 square comes from. I want to point that out, but as a 4 square person, you do read it a little bit with a chuckle or a smile. That is 16 soldiers. My goodness. And Herod intended to bring him out for public trial. But verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church, and it doesn't say whether it was a 4 square church, I'm kidding, was earnestly praying to God for him. And then we see what happens. Verse 7, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared. A line shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up. And the chains at the end of the verse fell off Peter's wrists. And so he was freed. Even in the midst of one of the darkest times in the entire New Testament, God can still do it. Now I'm going to share something. Most of you know us reasonably well, at least preaching. And you know I'm a little bit of a nut. In fact, if you didn't know it, even in this sermon, you know that I'm a little bit of a nut. Sandals, whatever. See, probably next time you come to church, you'll think twice. You know, usually most people focus on how their face looks, what they wear, and suddenly your focus will be on your feet, what you are wearing on your feet. And again, I'm kidding. Don't worry about that. So I'm kind of on the nutty side. But I believe sometimes it's can be a good thing to be thinking a little bit outside the box. Because we're very thankful. All 3 of our kids are really on fire for God. We're very, very thankful for that. And when we raised our kids, we really wanted them to be aware of the spiritual realm. And so again, you may think I'm nutty, but that'll be a confirmation if you do. When we were growing up, if I sensed that there were angels around, okay, and we were driving, what I'd do is I'd honk the horn and wave at them. And I'd encourage everyone in our family to do the same. Oh, angel, look over. Oh, no, wow, another one, honk, honk, over here, and so forth. And that's what we would do. And our kids will tell you this, and everyone would be waving at the angels. But it wasn't just for fun. I wanted them to be aware that the spiritual realm is real. That when we go through it, either God himself or his angelic hosts or whatever, they are all around. There are even songs and hymns to this effect, and obviously scripture. I mean, do a word study on angels sometimes, and I'm not talking about the California angels, who definitely need some angels, but praise God, the spiritual realm is real. And we need to live with that awareness that it is real and that God can help us, even in the worst of circumstances. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, yes, we do need to return to the first century church. But praise God, we need to remember that it was loony back then, too. The world was. And praise God, if God could create revival in those circumstances, he can create revival today. Yes. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let us pray. Hallelujah. If our musicians would come to the front at this time and just play as the Lord leads them. And as they are, there's a couple of questions that the Lord has laid upon my heart. And the first one is this. Those amongst us today who would say, Lord, I really do want to follow you with all my heart and believe for revival. But Lord, I look at my life right now, and I'm really not sure where I stand before you. And you know what? If that's where you're at, that's okay, as long as we decide to do something about it. So those of us today who may feel that, you know what? I'm not sure if God considers me his child today. The Lord is there with his arms always open. And that's okay if we feel that way, as long as we decide to do something about it. And that includes those of you at home. So those of us today would say, Lord, I'm really not sure where I stand before you today, but I want to be sure. Just put up your hands before the Lord. And even if you're at home, doesn't matter whether I see your hand, it's whether God does. So just put up your hands before the Lord and let's pray. You may put your hands down. Let's repeat this prayer together. Lord Jesus, I know you love me. I know you've died on the cross for me to forgive me of my sins. I want to turn away from my sins and follow you with all my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me a new life of love, joy, and peace. And I will follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for hearing my prayer and coming to live inside of me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's give a clap offering for those who raised their hands. And encourage you to see Pastor Paul or me or Ainsley or my adorable wife or one of the other leaders of the church so we can encourage you in the faith. But I have a second question before we move to prayer. Those of us who would say, yes, Lord, I do want to be a participant in this revival, I'm ready, I'm awake, I'm able. And if that's your prayer today, just stand right where you are to your feet. And if, by the way, you're unable to stand, that God understands that too.
I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach. It's our desire to bring the teachings of this church to others globally. If today's message has brought you closer to Jesus, we want to know. Can you send us an email to office@hopechapelhb.org? Would you consider supporting this ministry financially? You can give securely online at hopechapelhb.org/give. If a check is your preferred method, you can send a mailed check to Hope Chapel, P.O. Box 548, Huntington Beach, California, 92648. If you want to be contacted by Hope Chapel, would you consider subscribing to our weekly newsletters at hopechapelhb.org/subscribe. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. We want to thank you once again for joining us, and God bless you.